Today's message will be shorter than usual, because I want to focus, of course, on all God's people, but especially focus on our college students as we're sending them off. And I've been wanting to share this message with them. So the message comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And from this one verse, we'll hear God's message given to us. But the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. Many, many years ago, one commercial caught my attention. The commercial began with a camera shot of a woman's leg wearing a spandex. By the way, this is a time when spandex clothing was not as prevalent as these days. The slow camera angle and the accompanying music, oh, made it so sexy, so tantalizing. I have to admit, I was really captivated. The camera angle kept moving slowly upward and began to suggest the body of a most beautiful, gorgeous young lady. And so by the time the camera made its way to finally reveal her face, this face of the most beautiful lady on the face of the earth, we were dripping with anticipation. As you can see, young lady that will forever capture our imagination of what a beautiful young woman should be. Then finally, the reveal. The beautiful young woman all the audience were dying to meet turned out to be a very elderly woman with lots and lots of wrinkles on her face. She looked so very old. The appearance we thought we were getting was nothing similar to the real truth, because the spandex clothing just masked everything until we saw the whole picture. I, along with all the viewers that were watching TV that day, were completely deceived. We were duped, misled so easily. Today, with our passage, with our verse, I want us to look into two people who are looking. The first will be, what do people look at? The people. And second, what does God look at? So let's do that. First, what do the people look at? The Lord says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that people look where? At the outward appearance. Why will people look at the outer appearance? You see, because we are unable to look at a person's heart. We don't know what's inside. I've been married to my loving wife for over 33 years. And despite these many years, we still don't always know each other's heart as we would like. So it goes without saying, people look at the outer appearance, because that's all we really can look at. When looking at the outer appearance, the better a person looks outward, the better we believe he or she truly is. Knowingly or not, most people believe when the outside looks good, we believe the inside must look equally as good as well. So when we see someone really muscular, many people will see that person as really strong, not only outwardly, but surely inwardly as well. We expect a really muscular, strong person to not be afraid of anything. We expect them to be bold and courageous under difficult and even frightening situations. In fact, when we see them frightened or unable to handle difficulties, we are surprised at their actions. Why? Because we expected them to be strong inwardly as we notice them outwardly. Of course, the outward appearance is not only about the physical body, but it also encompasses the outward or worldly achievements and accomplishments they can show, like the higher degree they can hang on their office walls, or like the expensive house and cars and clothes or jewelry they possess, or like the titles or wealth everyone can easily read about them. The world where we live is truly obsessed with the outward appearance. That is why the best stories they can tell are the stories of how championships were won, irrespective of how they won. The purchase of a $1 million house is more pressing than going to prayer meetings and counseling, because a beautiful house is more easily seen and admired than the spiritual health built without much to show for outwardly. Did you know our outward appearance can be a mirage, an illusion, simply not a true reflection of our inward person, a true reflection of our hearts? In other words, an outward appearance can look really, really good, but the inside, our hearts, can be all torn up, be in shambles. Will you take a moment to look at me? Do I look pretty good, Vanessa? Yeah? If I may be so bold, I'm of the opinion that this is how many people are, excuse me, in our world. We can look really nice when we button up our jackets, but if we look closer, look inside the hearts, then do you know what you will see? Do you see this? On the outside, when it was buttoned up, I looked really nice, didn't I? But on the inside, I'm all torn, broken. Folks, I want you to take this visual, and especially our two young men, as you are going off to college. The world is obsessed with outward appearance. That's why we admire those wealthy, successful athletes, the CEOs, the businessmen, the doctors, the lawyers, the professors, all of those who are well established. They can look awesome on the outside, but can I tell you, inside, they can be all torn up. That's the way it is in our world. I wanted to give you our members this visual because today, as we worship our God, I really wanted to impress on all of you, especially unto the hearts of our young men going off to college, to know and understand how different the world looks at than the way God looks at. See, the world says, just win, baby. The result takes care of itself. They are into this outward show. But boy, inside, we have people, those successful people, committing suicide. We have people, the wealthy, who are miserable in their million-dollar mansions. Outwardly, they have it made, but inwardly, they're all torn up. See, the picture I presented myself to you is the way the world can be. And for some of you who are young, can I tell you, you can easily end up like me today. Very nice on the outside, but on the inside, very torn. So let me lovingly, humbly plead with you, please, don't be this. Your life shouldn't be about looking good on the inside, on the outside. Now, of course, then that takes us, what does God look at then? Why is it important that our inside, that our hearts look right? It is important because God says that He looks at our hearts and not at our outward appearance. God is not against our success and great efforts and achievements, but that is not His greatest concern for Him. What God is concerned and delights more than anything in His people is for us, for His people, to have a heart that pleases Him. And what is a heart that pleases our God? A heart that pleases our God is a heart that is filled with faith in Him. Okay? A heart that pleases our God is a heart that has faith in Him. A heart of faith in God is a heart that believes that Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection truly cleanses and forgives all of our sins so infinitely that we are forever righteous, even by the very standards of our holy and perfect God. Brothers and sisters and friends, did you know why there is so much injustice in this world? Do you know why there's so much anger and unforgiveness in this world? It is for one reason. It is because they have not truly met this King of all kings, who forsook all the glory of heaven to come and wear the brokenness that we are on that cross so that He can bring complete healing and perfection over you. The cross is the most important, is the most essential, is the most practical truth the world desperately needs today. A heart of faith in God is a heart that truly believes, whatever the situation in our lives may be, we believe that our God is truly here with us. Why? Because He's Emmanuel. He is always here with us. He always has our back, which is why His grace would always outweigh the sinfulness we fall into. I love the song we sing, right? His grace keeps following after us. Indeed! Sometimes, don't you think you can hide certain secrets, certain evil, dumb, filthy things away from our God in our little privacy of our dark corner? Oh, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know, even in that filthy, dark place, our God comes with us, not to condemn us and punish us, but to forgive us and to cleanse us. Some of you who feel the loneliness, the pain of this world, can I invite you to remember Emmanuel? God with us means what? He always has your back. You're never alone. A heart of faith in God is a heart that will see beyond the sights of life and will desire more than anything to know, to learn, to grow, and to fall deeper in love with Jesus and with each other, because Jesus has taught us to love others as He loves us. A heart of faith in God is a heart that humbly desires to serve and to bless and to cause one another to fall deeper in love with Christ and to delight most to grow into the beautiful likeness of our Lord Jesus. Did you know your life was not meant to be your best version? That wasn't the end game for Christians. For us, you and I can shed away the brokenness and wear forever his perfect righteousness in his beautiful likeness. That's what he wants to make out of each of us. O heart of faith in God is a heart that believes as surely as we're living in this world, we are more certain that we're not of this world because we believe and belong to our Heavenly Father's family to enter into his everlasting kingdom. A heart of faith in God is a heart that rejoices more when God is glorified than when we are recognized. Allow me to direct our focus briefly to a young man going off to campus. What does a heart of faith in God look like in the college campus? A heart of faith in God is a heart that places God above one's studies, above one's pleasures and hobbies and friends. A heart of faith in God is a heart that sees your studies as one of God's gifts. Therefore, God's people will take their studies faithfully, giving their best efforts to understand and to grow in knowledge and wisdom and in character. A heart of faith in God is a heart that will not let new friends influence you into sinning, but you, the fragrance of Christ, will lovingly persuade them and lead them to taste God's goodness over the passing pleasures of the world. But before we learn to live as God's people, whether it be at school or at home or in your workplaces, can I encourage you, let's first drink the goodness of our God as he showers us with this amazing love. How does our God love us? Let me give you a little testimonial about how I experience his love. And I hope you can identify with that and see how he loves you as he loves me. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were on a vacation visiting our family and friends. And of course, so many of them showered us with their love, feeding us with more food and love we could handle. In fact, in our family gathering, my sister-in-law read the letter that Elder Frank wrote on behalf of our church to our family. We're so embarrassed for the wonderful kind words written, only to have one of my nephews, who's also a pastor, add to those words of how much he loves and respects us. As beautiful and kind those expressions of love are, they pale in comparison to the way I experience most God's amazing love. You know when that happens? I experience God's love in the most greatest way when I see my sin. Did you catch that? I experience his love most when I see my sin. You see, I weep over my sin because it really is evil, dirty, and ugly. But you know, I really weep because despite how horrible my sins are, despite how much I hate myself for those sins, I know there's absolutely no condemnation from my God who's perfectly holy. Did you hear? Before I learn Romans 8:1, can we have that on the screen here? Because I'd like us to read it together. Incredible, incredible word of God. Romans 8:1. Shall we read in unison? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, before I learned this truth, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I used to condemn me because of all of my ugly sins. And therefore, I hated myself. I did not like me very much. You know, where there's sin, there's always condemnation and hatred and anger and bitterness. That's how it was inside my heart. So while I used to condemn myself greatly, I heard from God's word here in Romans 8:1. that God never condemns me. While I would look at the mirror and say, you are such an ugly, stupid, and I would curse myself at the mirror for the ugly sins I saw. I remember Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I am in Christ Jesus. So while I condemn me, I learn that God does not condemn me. How is that possible? While I dislike me, He loved me. While I was angry at myself, He covered me. And I learned since to no longer condemn me. Why? Because God doesn't. Now when I look in the mirror, I don't condemn me anymore. I don't. You know why? Even though I am still that same stupid, foolish, ugly person, yet I am no longer that person. I am now covered with the righteousness of Christ, and I see it through Christ's eye, no longer through mine. That is why I no longer condemn me, because God doesn't. So I weep now because I feel the brokenness of Jesus over me. I think about how He was cut up for me, torn and broken, because He wanted more than anything to save me, to cleanse me, to forgive me, and to make me anew in His image, living with Him in His everlasting kingdom, which He's preparing just for me. Actually, He's preparing for all of you as well. So as I weep, it feels like a shower these days. Those tears washing me, because they are tears of faith that believes what Christ has done for me is more than enough to make me one of God's beloved child. On the inside, I can be so torn up like my clothes today. But when Jesus laid down His life for me on the cross, He really clothed me with His righteousness, forever covering all of my brokenness, all of my ugliness, all of my sinfulness. Remembered on the cross, His final words were what? It is finished. All the work for our salvation, for our cleansing, for our redemption, it is finished. So may I remind us, Jesus did not do all of that love pouring just for me. Jesus really died for each one of His people, you. He really volunteered to be broken up to make each of His people whole. He humbled Himself so that He can lift us up. My dear brothers and sisters and friends, I pray that Jesus' story will not only be about someone else's testimony. I pray that this blessed truth will be yours in faith, because you believe what Jesus did. He truly did for you. You were His reason. Let me close this message. Today, we're going to have a twofold celebration. First, we will welcome and celebrate the adoption of our newest members into our church family. It's a family, we believe it is. And we'll be adopting you to be part of our family. So we welcome you and we celebrate you. And secondly, we would also celebrate the maturing of our young men and send them off to continue to grow in their adulthood and prepare for their careers in the university. So we rejoice with our newest family members as they join us. And we are so proud of our young men and their maturing, whom our God desires for them to continue to delight to grow in the likeness of our wonderful God, Christ Jesus. Let me end this message with a new story I heard a few years ago, because I was so delighted of the love this man had, which I pray that each of us would also possess. See, this man had Alzheimer's disease, and he eventually came to the point of not recognizing his own wife. Thus, Alzheimer's is such a sad and frightening disease, isn't it? Surprisingly, though, in that state, he fell in love with a woman. And even more surprisingly, he made the decision to marry her. Something seems off, doesn't it? So, who was the woman he married? She wasn't the gorgeous young woman that captivated him. Actually, she was his original wife. He fell in love with her again, even after Alzheimer's, and married her again. Awesome, isn't it? I pray that our love for Jesus will be so real and so powerful that even if we forget about everything else in life, we will fall in love with Jesus again and delight to be his bride always. Let me end by giving you this order on love. On love, folks, the first thing you need to remember and do is this. Drink God's love for you. Love is not loving others first. It is first drinking from his fountain. So if you're not loving enough, don't try harder. Go drink God's love more. That's where you begin. Secondly, as you are filled with God's love, the first love we want to return is where? To him. Love him. Your love, see, that's why I always remind my wife and remind ourselves, she's not my first love. She's my second love in my life. Because the first love for both of us is not the other. It's always going to be Christ. And that's what we want. All God's people, fall in love with him because you have tasted his love. But there's one more. So you first drink the love, then you love him more deeply than you ever have done anywhere else, but you don't stop there. There's an overflow to that love. And where does that go? You see, that's where it goes to other people, horizontally. As we have been loved, now we love others as he loves us. So love is not just doing good things. Love is not just pouring gifts to others. Love, in God's definition, has only one. To love as he loves us. That's my prayer for our college students, for our new family members, and for all God's people. May we drink his love. Love him deeply and love others as we have been loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a good, wonderful God. Lord, we want to worship you. We want to delight in you. We want more than anything else to experience and drink of that love. So Heavenly Father, bless us today with that love. And as we drink it, Lord, may we learn to love you most. And may that love, Lord, continue to overflow so that the people around us, our family and friends, at church and everywhere else, Lord, they too will experience the love of God as Christ has loved us. Thank you so much. We ask, Lord, as we sing our last hymn, last praise, to change our heart. We ask, Lord, that you would change our hearts as you want us to be. Thanking you, we pray all of these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.